Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 this morning. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Labor Day weekend. Labor Day is a federal holiday in the United States, celebrated on the first Monday in September in any given year to honor and recognize the American labor movement and the works and contributions of laborers to the development and achievements of the United States. It became an official federal holiday in 1894, so says Wikipedia. It's a day to celebrate those who work. It's interesting, by the way, the slide up there, if you Google work today and you come up with computers and things like that. You know, there was a day when if you Googled work, you'd see people out there digging ditches or swinging a hammer or something like that. It doesn't come up that way anymore. It's all computers because we do a lot of that kind of work anymore in America. You know, Labor Day is not a biblical holiday. We have no obligation to recognize it in the church. There actually are no biblical holidays today. There were, the Jewish law had holidays, but there are no, in the New Testament, there are no biblical holidays that we're prescribed to observe. But from time to time, when we have something like this comes up in our nation, it's a good opportunity to direct our attention to things that the Word of God says that relate to what is going on. And so Labor Day weekend is a good opportunity to consider what the Bible has to say about work. And if ever this study was needed, it is needed today because we are moving away in our society from a strong work ethic. And of course, the world is not going to submit to biblical teaching about anything. But as believers, we need to make sure that we understand the biblical teaching about every area of life and that we conform to the Word of God and not to the unbelieving society around us. And so we're thinking about the theology of work. And you say, is there such a thing as the theology of work? Well, theology proper is the study of God. But the word theology can refer to the biblical teaching about any area of our life. So, for instance, there is a theology of recreation or entertainment, or if you want to use the word play, there is a theology of play. The Bible has something to say about Christians in their recreation or entertainment. And we could talk about that. There's a theology of marriage. There's a theology of parenting. There's a theology of eating. I mean, the Bible, there's no area of our life that the Bible does not address, either directly or by way of principle. And so we want to think about what the Bible says about work, and particularly looking at some things that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as he's writing to the Thessalonian church about this matter of believers and work. But what is the theology of work? And so as Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, he instructs them to follow his example of working, and that if anyone refuses to work, Paul says they should not eat. So as we think about the theology of work, let's begin with this truth that we are created by God to work. I mean, from the very beginning, when God created man, he created man to work. God created a garden, and then he gave man the responsibility to take care of the garden. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2 with me for just a moment, keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because we will come back there. But in Genesis chapter 2, we have an account of God's creation of man, God's placing man in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God, verse 8, tells us, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. And the gold of that land, verse 12, was good. And then it says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God created man, God created a garden, and God put man in the garden and gave him the responsibility of taking care of it, of working. And by the way, this is before the fall. The fall is recounted for us in chapter 3. And God gave man the responsibility of taking care of the garden. And interestingly, God also, in verse 16, said, you can eat of every tree of the garden freely. God not only created man to work, gave him a job to do, but allowed him to eat to be sustained by his work. From the very beginning, God created man to work, and that man would sustain himself by his work as God blessed that work and made it profitable. And so man's work is a reflection of God who works. Why do we work? Well, we work because we were created to work, but it also reflects glory to God when we work. God is constantly at work. Even today, God is working. You know, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And when he was confronted by the Jewish leaders who viewed it as a violation of the Sabbath laws, the Sabbath rest, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. My Father's been working and I'm just working as my Father does. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 that by him, that is by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Part of the work of God today is holding the universe together. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to fly apart. It's not going to end until God destroys it. God is holding it together. And we can trust him to take care of his universe. But he is working today. And so working is part of his image in us. And when we work, we bring glory to God. And when we fail to work, we dishonor God. As a Christian, when I work, when I do the job that I need to do, whether it's my official job or whether it's working around the house or whatever, when I am engaged in work, I am glorifying God because God works and God created me to work in his image. And if I refuse to work, if I am lazy and will not work, I'm dishonoring God. I'm robbing him of the glory that should be his through my life, even by my working. And by the way, work will be a part of our eternal state. We are created to work. Work became bondage. It became difficult because of the fall. But God created man initially to work, and we will be working eternally. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says that in heaven there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall serve him. For all of eternity, we're going to be serving God, doing some kind of work, whatever work that God would create for us eternally. Just like he made a garden and put Adam in the garden and told him to take care of the garden, God has some work for us to do eternally. And throughout eternity, no doubt there will be times when we will gather together as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the people of God, and we will gather around his throne and we will have times of worship. But we will also go out from those times of worship and be involved in some kind of work that God would give us to do eternally. And God provided that work not only to glorify himself, but also that we could take care of ourselves and our family. Again, Adam was sustained by the fruit of his labors as God provided it. And so as Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he says to them in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. When we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat, because that's God's plan for providing for man, that man would provide for himself through the blessing of God upon his work. Now, obviously, there are exceptions. As we get older, we slow down. We can't work like we used to. That's figured into all this. And some people are not physically able to work. And that's a whole different matter. But the ones that Paul is dealing with as he's writing to the Thessalonian church is those that can work but are refusing to work. And Paul said if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. Because this is the way that God provided for man to take care of himself. But not only do we work to provide for ourselves and our family, but even to help others in need. That as we work and God blesses our work and we have income, that we first of all take care of ourselves and our family, but then we also take care of others who are needy. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders, the pastors of the Ephesian churches, and And he says to them about when he was with them, he says, I coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He said, when I was with you, I worked. Paul made tents. And even as a missionary, as Paul went to these various places to preach the gospel and establish churches, he often worked to support himself. And not only that, but he said, I labored to minister unto my necessities and also to those that were with me. Paul worked, and the income that he got from his work, not only did he buy his food and clothing and his transportation, but he was also providing for those that were part of his team, his gospel team. So Paul was providing for them, and he said, "And by doing that, I showed you how that so laboring you ought to support the weak." And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." In other words, he said, I set an example for you that as God blesses you and you have more than you need to take care of yourself, that you would take that surplus and give it to others who have less than they need. And so even as Paul is writing about the change that takes place in the life of a person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, how they're born again and there's a new life and we're to put off the old nature, the old sinful life, and we're to be putting on the new nature in Jesus Christ. And he says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work, not only to provide for yourself, but as God blesses that and you have more than you need, to provide for others as well. So not only are we to work to bring glory to God and take care of our own needs, but again, as God blesses us financially and we have more than we need, certainly there's nothing wrong with saving some of that for a rainy day, looking forward to the future. But there ought to be some of it that we're also giving away, that as we see others who have needs, that we would give to help meet those needs. That's biblical. That's part of the reason that God calls us to work. And so God works, and we are made in His image, and we glorify Him through working as a Christian. And so we are also commanded to work. In the Old Testament, work was part of the Old Testament law. God commanded a man to work 6 days a week and to rest on the seventh. Exodus 20, verses 9 to 11. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And God gave that command in the Old Testament law to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. On for them it would have been Saturday, the Sabbath day. And the work week, that 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest, is based on God's creative work. It goes on to say in the law that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed that Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 that God created the universe in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. By the way, when it tells us that God rested on the seventh day, it doesn't say that He stopped working. He stopped His creative work. The rest that is spoken of is that God is no longer creating. His work changed from creating to sustaining. But He rested from His creative work. And so based on, and by the way, that one of the reasons that we believe in a literal 6 days of creation is because the week, our weeks are set up based on God's creative work in the book of Genesis. And it's not, thankfully, it's not eons. Each day doesn't represent eons, because if it was, we would work every day for the rest of our lives. If our work was like God creating, if you use evolution to create, we'd be constantly working. We'd never get any rest. But clearly, even in looking at the work week or our 7 day week, that's from God based on His creation. And so God said in 6 days work and the seventh day rest. By the way, just a note here. The Bible does not refer to a 5 day or 4 day work week. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with a company having a 5 day work week or even a 4 day work week. For the believer, when I'm called to work, it doesn't mean I have to work in my secular job. but that I'm engaged in activity 6 days a week, and I take a day of rest as well. The Bible does not refer to an 8-hour or a 6-hour day. And I'm simply saying this to say because in socialistic societies, what the socialistic philosophy is, work less. The government will take care of you. We're going to cut your work, the number of days you work down, and we're going to cut even the number of hours you work down, and the government will make up the difference. They've tried this in European countries. It doesn't always work financially, but there's that idea out there that we want to lessen the amount of time a person has to work. And we're moving in that direction in America. And so one of the reasons that we need to understand what the Bible says is so that when no matter what our society does, that as Christians, we have a biblical view of work and we work because the Bible commands us to do that. We work according to how God would have us work. Again, the Bible does not refer to a retirement from all work unless a person is incapable of working. Certainly, we slow down. You may retire from your job. Fine, but we don't quit. We don't just, I'm done working. I put in my 40 years, and so now I'm going to play golf or just go sit on the beach or whatever for the rest of my days. That's not biblical either. As we get older, we have to slow down. There's maybe more times of rest because we don't have the stamina we used to have. I'm only 59. But I'm feeling it. I don't know what it's going to be like when I get to be 80 if I live that long. And some of you do know what it's like when you get to that point. Obviously, we slow down. There may be more times that we sit down in the rocker and rest. But we don't just quit. We do something, whatever we're able to do for as long as we're able to do it. So work is commanded in the Old Testament. Now, we're not under law in the New Testament. But work is still commanded in the New Testament, even there. As Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, there seems to have been in Thessalonica an aversion to work because Paul had to address this issue in both letters that he wrote. Now, these are new believers. Paul had been there possibly even only a month. He led these people to Christ, established them as a church, but he got run out of town because of persecution. And so he's trying to help these new believers get established and grow in Christ from afar. So he's writing these letters to deal with, to encourage them because they're still facing persecution and he doesn't want them to quit on the Lord. So he's encouraging them, keep going, and he reminds them of the promises about Christ's return. But he also has to deal with this matter of working. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, he says, study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Maybe it was a problem in that whole Greek society. I don't know. But it seemed to be a problem at Thessalonica that Paul had to address. He addressed it when he was there with them. He wrote about it in his first letter. He writes about it here in the second letter. He says, even when we were with you, verse 10 of chapter 3, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. It was an issue. Some have suggested it was because many believed that the Lord Jesus was coming soon, and so they quit working just to sit and wait for Christ to come. But even that's not biblical. We know Christ is coming. We don't know when it'll be, and we're to occupy till he comes. We're to be engaged, first of all, in his business, and secondly, in our work to provide for ourselves as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. And Paul said he set an example for them. Look at verse 7 here. Well, let's just back up to verse 6 and let's get the whole context. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, for naught. We didn't depend upon you to sustain us. But we behaved, but we wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you. Not because we have not power. Paul says, I didn't live off of you. I didn't live off the offerings that you would give to me. I didn't ask you to support me. When he says, not because we have not power, verse 9, he says, I had the authority as an apostle to expect and even demand that you support me. But Paul said, I didn't do that. Even though I had the authority to do that as an apostle, I didn't do that. Because I wanted to be an example to you to follow us. I wanted to set the example because, again, there seemed to be this aversion to work. And so Paul set the example by working. Now, there were times when Paul's work was the gospel ministry, when other churches sent offerings to Paul and he had a sufficient that he didn't have to work at tent making. He could work at preaching the gospel. He didn't make tents. He preached the gospel and he gave his full time to that work, the gospel ministry. But there were times when Paul, for example, just to be an example, and also when it wasn't provided any other way, Paul worked to provide for himself and for those that were working with him. In the book of Titus, Paul wrote, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." That Paul's telling Titus, learn to work, maintain good works, work for necessary uses to take care of your needs. Don't be unfruitful. So even then in the instruction to Titus as a young pastor, he's telling him, hey, teach people to work to provide for themselves so that they're not unfruitful, so that their labor provides for their needs. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're commanded to work, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is God's plan, and this is God's command. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6, Paul is dealing with this issue of church discipline. And as he addresses the matter of church discipline, withdraw yourselves, verse 6, from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And we noted earlier in our study of 2 Thessalonians, the word tradition there simply refers to oral teaching. It's not, tradition is not the teachings of men. It just has the idea of oral instruction. In other words, the Bible hadn't been written yet. The New Testament had not been written. And so Paul says, I taught you verbally when I was there. And what did he teach them? In this case, the particular issue is the matter of work. And he says, so I taught you that when I was with you. And if a brother doesn't obey, you are to withdraw yourselves from him. It is a matter of church discipline. If a person can work and will not work, who is a member of the church, who has identified themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ, and they can work but they will not work, that is a matter for church discipline. When we normally think about discipline, church discipline, it seems like it only applies to moral issues, a moral failure. But it is much broader than that. Any deliberate, willful continuance in disobedience is a matter for church discipline. No matter what the issue is, the instruction, the traditions that we have received, which are now given to us in the Bible, it's been written down for us, and so God has given us His will for our lives in the Scriptures. And any willful, deliberate, continuous disobedience to a direct command of Scripture is a matter for church discipline. Now, let's understand again. Let's go back and remind ourselves that church discipline is not about self-righteous condemnation of people who are living in disobedience to God. Okay? Church discipline is about a people who love God and who want the church of God to be holy because God is holy. And God will only bless the church as it is holy. And so because of a concern for the holiness of God, as well as for the well-being of the believer who is living in disobedience, because God will chasten a sinning believer. You persist in disobedience to God and you will pay a price. God will chasten you. And if church discipline and God's discipline begins with rebuke, the first thing that God does is pricks our conscience and says, you're not doing right. And if we will yield to that, that's as far as it goes. If we will repent of our disobedience and begin to obey God, that's as far as it goes with God. And it never becomes a matter for the church to have to deal with. Sometimes that discipline then, if we don't repent at the rebuke of God, then He will send some form of stronger chastening. And if we yield at that point, it's all over with. We confess our sin. We repent of it. We yield to and obey Christ. It's over with. But for that believer who's persistently living in disobedience and they will not repent, it becomes a matter of the church has to address it. The church has to go to that believer and say, what you're doing is wrong. You need to get right with God. You need to turn from your sin. You need to yield to God, confess your sin to God, and begin to obey God. And again, it's not, hey, look, we're so righteous and you're such a wicked person. You know, no, it is, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. walking along, hopefully faithfully with Christ. And any one of us could need that nudge, that rebuke, to get back right with God. Any one of us are capable of falling into disobedience to God. And so we must do it with meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, recognizing that I'm just as weak as you are. And if at the moment I'm living in obedience to God and you're not, it doesn't make me better than you, because any moment I could fall into an act of disobedience or even willful disobedience like you have done. But where the Bible is very clear, this is what God says we're to do, and a believer is not doing it, the church has a responsibility to confront them about that. And again, if they repent, that's it. It's done. But if even as the church deals with it and they persist and they will not repent, then the church has to put them under discipline. And it has to be noted, this individual, this person professes to be a believer. We've talked with them about this sin in their life. They refuse to repent. They're continuing to live in sin. And so we are to have no company with them. But as he says later on in verse 14, have no company with him that he may be ashamed, but don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. I continue to go back to him and say, brother, you know, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. But we recognize and acknowledge the fact that they're living in disobedience. And so even that becomes a matter for church discipline. If a believer refuses to work, who can work, and is trying to depend upon others to take care of him, that's not right. By the way, whether it's, I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not going any further because I don't want to get into it. But not even the government. Okay. Now, okay, I said I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to go a little ways. Obviously, Social Security is a retirement income, so you're not working a job, but you're drawing Social Security. But again, as a believer, even though I may retire from my job and I have Social Security income or other income, I'm still working. I'm still doing something because that's what God created me to do. And I will never be satisfied because God created me to do that and made me in His image that way. I will never be satisfied, completely happy and content if I'm not busy doing something to the degree that I can do it. And that's the thing. Other thing that these people that want to, you know, create less work and more free time, what they don't understand is they're creating mental and emotional issues for people because God created us to work. And if we don't work, we're going to be dissatisfied, discontent, troubled in spirit, because that God created us to work and we find our fulfillment in working. And so let me encourage you, keep going as much as you can. Obviously, there's things as you get older, you can't do everything, but do what you can. Keep at it. Don't quit. As long as you're able to work, do something. And especially as a believer, be involved in the work of God, serving Him in some way or another. And then lastly this morning, let's consider the fact that we are encouraged to work. In verse 13, Paul said, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let me back up to verse 10. When we were with you, we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They're not working. And by the way, they're not working, so they become busybodies. There's a play on words here that you don't see in the English. They're not working their own job. Instead, they're working at getting into everybody else's business. So their work becomes being a gossip and a busybody in other men's business. But Paul said, we hear that. And so we command those that are not working. We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Paul says this command to those who are not working to get busy and get working has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ behind it. That with quietness, quit being a busybody in other men's matters and work and eat your own bread. Don't get in other people's business and don't expect other people to take care of you. Get busy working to provide for yourself and for your family. But ye brethren, verse 13, those of you that are trying to do right, don't be weary in well-doing. When you see others who are refusing to work, Don't let them discourage you. Don't be discouraged because even some people who profess to be believers aren't being obedient to God. Don't faint. Don't stop doing right just because others aren't doing right. No matter what our society does, no matter what other believers do, keep doing right. And the Bible says when it comes to work, we are to work diligently. We are, as a Christian, I'm created by God to work. It's part of the image of God in me. It glorifies God when I do. But there's a way that I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to do it diligently. Colossians 3 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Go out there and work your job and do it to the best of your ability. Do it heartily. Do it with all your heart and all your might. Do it to God. Don't even do it for the sake of your boss. Because ultimately, the one that's going to pay you is God. Regardless of what your boss does, God's the one that's going to pay you. If you will work faithfully as a Christian and do it for the Lord, God will reward you for that. The parallel passage is in Ephesians chapter 6. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Don't work to be a man pleaser. Well, the boss is coming around. Better get busy. Oh, he's gone. We can slack off a little bit. Listen, your boss is Christ. And he's always looking. He's never not looking. So do your work to the best of your ability. Work diligently because God is the one you're working for and God is the one who's watching what you do. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Work diligently. Because you're working for Christ and He's the one that's going to pay you ultimately. Work faithfully. Titus 2, 9 and 10 says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things." As a Christian, your job is to please your boss. He's the boss. You're the employee. Your job is to please Him. Unless He's asking you to do something that's unbiblical or unethical, your job is to please Him, to make Him happy, to do what He tells you to do. And not answering again. Don't talk back. Now, obviously, we have a right to go in the right spirit and question, perhaps, what's being done. But not to complain or grumble. Not answering again. Not purloining, that is stealing. But showing all good fidelity, all faithfulness. And we do that to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. They know you're a Christian. And how you conduct yourself on the job reflects upon Christ. So be faithful. Seek to please your boss. Make him happy. Don't grumble or complain. Don't talk back. Don't steal. Be faithful in the job. And then that way you glorify God and commend God even to the unsaved co-workers or unsaved boss. And lastly, we're to work contentedly. When John the Baptist was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and those whose hearts were touched by the message came to him and said, "Okay, what does repentance look like? What should we do?" But the soldiers came and said, "What do we do? What does it look like? If we repent, what does it look like?" And so John said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Whoa. You mean I have to be content with whatever the company's paying me? Yeah. In other words, I don't have a right to go on strike, and well, I'm really digging a deep hole this morning. Because I don't feel like I'm getting the wages out of yet. Now, again, does that mean that I couldn't go to my boss and say and ask? But I need to be content with what I'm getting. If they give a raise, great. And you could go in and ask. But if they turn you down, don't go out and grumble and complain and talk about your boss or the company to all your coworkers and say, "You know what, they just don't do right." No, be content. Because ultimately, again, though God uses your work to provide for you, God is the one that ultimately is taking care of you and providing for you. Amen. That boss's heart is in the hands of the Lord as well. And if he turns you down, or he doesn't offer you a raise, or you don't get a raise or whatever, and you just keep working at the rate you're working, that's what God has for you right now. Because again, ultimately your boss is not your boss, it's God. And the Lord says, be content. Paul wrote to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, we'll take nothing out of this world, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. If you're getting paid enough to survive, you can live on what you're making. That doesn't mean live high on the hog. It doesn't mean keeping up with the Joneses. But if your basic needs are being met, be content. If God gives you more than that, enjoy it. Give to God faithfully. Give to others faithfully. Enjoy what God has provided. But understand that whatever it is what God has for you. And be content. That's the way God wants us to work. So when it comes to the matter of work, the Bible is to be our guide. We are created to work, we are commanded to work, and we are encouraged to work. And so we should, as believers, we should work diligently, faithfully, and contentedly. That's what God wants of us. So as you think about the message this morning, if there's some aspect of your work life that's not biblical, where you're not really living according to the principles that we have considered this morning, I would encourage you, confess that to God. Lord, I've been wrong. Maybe I didn't even realize. Maybe I didn't understand. I didn't know. I learned something new this morning. Maybe you did. Maybe it's something you knew, but I just didn't do it. I just haven't been faithful. Lord, forgive me and help me as I go out this week to be the kind of worker that you want me to be. But let me say this last thought. There is one time we're not commanded to work, and that is in order to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot work to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You will never be good enough. You will never do enough. You cannot work and earn salvation. I love this passage in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If salvation were because of our work, then we're not saved by grace. God owes us salvation. We worked and God owes us a debt. But that's not the way God works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's when we believe on Jesus Christ, we stop trying to earn salvation by the things that we're doing and simply receive it as a gift from God. God justifies the ungodly. We come to God, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve your eternal condemnation, your eternal punishment, because I am a sinner. But I believe what your word says, what you have said in your word, that you will forgive my sin because Christ paid for my sin when he died on Calvary. And Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to stop trying to earn salvation. Lord, I just ask that you would give it to me as a free gift. I am a sinner. I confess that to you. I need your forgiveness. Please save me. I believe that Jesus paid for my sin. And I ask you to save me today. And when we do that, God declares us righteous in his sight because we believe on Jesus Christ. You can't work for your salvation. And if you've been trying to earn your way to heaven, let me say this to you this morning, stop and cry out to God and say, God, I can't do it. Please save me by your grace. And he'll do it. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, even regarding this matter of work. And Lord, we thank you for giving us work to do. Help us, Father, to be faithful in our work and to see ourselves as your employees, as your servants, May we work for you in accordance with your will. May we do what you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to have the right attitude and the right understanding of work according to your word and not conforming ourselves to this world and its standards and its understanding, which is often not biblical. May your word inform and guide us even in this matter of work. And Father, I do pray, if there is one today that's unsaved, Lord, you know our hearts. You know that one that may be here and they don't know Christ as Savior. They've never believed on him. Father, today, may you give them understanding. Open their eyes and their ears and their open the understanding of their heart that they might understand that salvation is a free gift that you give when they confess their sin and believe on Christ. And may they do that today. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close